week we established the reality and the existence of the spiritual conflict which we as believers are engaged in. There is no doubt about it. When you read this passage, this is the scene of the battlefield. This is not a picnic. This is not a Sunday outing stroll in the park. This is a battlefield, and there is a real enemy that every one of us face as Christians. And Paul makes no secret of this reality. He's writing to all different kinds of believers who are at Ephesus. There's men and there's women. There's old and there's young. There's mature believers. There's new converts. And yet Paul emphasizes the fact here that everyone is engaged in this spiritual battle. There is no attempt to hide or to shield anyone from the reality of this spiritual conflict. Isn't that interesting? There may have been in the congregation at that time someone who was just saved, someone who had just been brought to Christ. And yet Paul, when he writes the letter, he doesn't seek to hide from them this fact. He's saying to them, as a Christian, as a believer, you're in a battle. You have got an enemy who has sworn against you to destroy you. There is this real conflict, and he doesn't seek to hide the fact, nor does he exclude himself from this battle. Look at verse number 10. He says, my brethren. And then in verse 11, he addresses them and he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But look at verse 12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You'll notice the word we, that includes himself. And he's indicating the fact here, this is something that we are all engaged in. Paul himself, as well as all the believers in Ephesus and all the believers in every generation of time, this spiritual battle rages on from generation to generation. And this spiritual battle is as much real today and now as it was in the day when Paul wrote these words. He's establishing this reality. He informs them of the enemy, and the enemy is the devil. The spiritual, or the wicked spirits in high places. Verse number 12, we wrestle not only against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in high places. This is our enemy. Fallen spirits. We're coming to this time of the year when the world seems to make light of evil spirits with the Halloween season. And let me say, no Christian should celebrate Halloween. I don't understand why Christians engage in something that promotes the devil and the powers of darkness. This is a real battle that we are engaged in, and we should recognize who the enemy is. We should recognize that the devil is our enemy, and we are engaged in this conflict against him. Not only does he highlight the enemy, but he highlights their aim. He describes them in verse 12 as the rulers of the darkness of this world. What is the devil's purpose? The devil's purpose is to keep men in the dark. And what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. That's what darkness is. It's the absence of light. His purpose is to prevent men from coming to the light of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. His kingdom is the kingdom of light. His children are the children of light. And the devil's purpose, the devil's aim, is to keep the world in darkness, to keep men from the light of the gospel. The word of God is the light that God has given to us. And the devil's aim is to come and snatch it away, to take away the light, lest men should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is his aim. This is his purpose. And then he highlights his methods. His strategy talks about the wiles of the devil in verse 11. And that word wiles means the contrivance or the craftiness, the cunning, the tactics that he employs, the methods that he uses. And what are the methods that the devil uses? Well, the Lord Jesus told us in John chapter 8, verse 44, that the devil's method is one of deception, falsehood, and lies. And always remember that Satan does not have a conscience towards truth or honesty or integrity. He has no rule of conduct by which he abides. And therefore, for the devil, the end will justify the means. The end is to keep men in darkness. And if he can keep men in darkness, he will use whatever means he can. He will even appear to espouse the very cause that he's seeking to destroy. For the Bible tells us that he comes as an angel of light. Maybe we should look at that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You should underline these verses, verse 14 and 15. And no marvel. Verse 13 he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. In other words, don't be amazed at this. Don't be taken by surprise at this. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, some Christians are so gullible. The first person that comes along claiming to be of the Lord, carrying the name of Christ, and believers are just swallowed up by it and taken away, carried away. The Bible says that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. He espouses, he appears to espouse the very cause that he's seeking to destroy. And we have got to recognize the enemy. You should ask the Lord to give you good hearing. Ask the Lord to give you hearing that can identify the serpent's hiss. The serpent's hiss. The old serpent, he is subtle, he is deceitful, and he transforms himself into an angel of light. The very cause that he seeks to destroy, he appears to espouse in order to keep men in the dark. Does this not reinforce the fact that we are facing a formidable foe, and one whom we must never underestimate, and one whom we must certainly never seek to face by ourselves, or in our own strength, or by our own wisdom? This enemy, in his aim and in his tactics and his method, demands and requires a provision and an armor that comes from God alone. The only way we can stand against the devil is with God's help and with God's strength. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Don't you dare face the devil in your own strength. Don't even attempt to approach the devil in your own wisdom. He will slay you. He will destroy you. He will ruin you. No, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. You need a strength that comes from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The power of his might. What a statement. The power of his might. That's the only way that we can stand against the devil. And if this church wants to stand for God and stand for Christ and be a witness for Christ in this community, then the only way we can do that is in the power of his might. We'll never be able to stand against the devil any other way but in the power of his might. Paul highlights this great armor. this great provision that God's people have. You'll notice some characteristics about it. It's divine in its origin. It's the armor of God. And it's clear that Paul is speaking here in spiritual terms, a spiritual battle. And yet he has this picture of the Roman soldier in his mind's eye. And the soldier is fully equipped. He's fully armed. He's prepared for the battle. That's the image here that he paints. And what is he saying? He is saying that God has provided a full and adequate means for this conflict that we're engaged in. What has God provided? He has provided truth. He has provided righteousness. He has provided the gospel of peace. He has provided faith. He has provided salvation. He has provided the word of God. These are the provisions that God has made for us. And all these things come from him. God's provision. There is nothing that is man-made. There's nothing of man here. The church today is trying to fight the devil with weapons that are man-made. They sit down in their little huddles in their committee meetings and they decide, how are we going to fight the devil? How are we going to reverse the dearth? How are we going to get people in? And they start to concoct all their own methods. Man-made methods. But look at this chapter. Look at it. The armor of God. The weaponry that God gives us for this spiritual conflict. It's all originating with God. Truth. Righteousness. The gospel of peace. Faith. Salvation. The word of God. We cannot go against the devil with any of our own weapons. There'll only be toys that the devil will crush. But the apostle is teaching believers that only by and through the Lord can we face up to and stand against the working of Satan. This is an armor that is divine in its origin. Divine in its origin. But you'll notice, secondly, it is diverse in nature. Now you look at this picture that Paul paints, and the parallel in the spiritual realm. It's clear that this armor has two aspects. It consists of two aspects. The first is defensive. There's certain items of this armor which are designed specifically to protect the soldier from the attack of the enemy. Look what he talks about there in verse number 14. He talks about the breastplate. And then he talks about the feet being shod. They're like what we would call shin pads. And then you have the shield in verse 16. And then you've got the helmet in verse number 17. Now those items of the armor are defensive in nature. They're intended to defend against the attack of the enemy. The onslaught when he comes. Last week we considered the different weapons. Weapons that are used from a distance. The arrow. The fiery darts. That's when the enemy's a great way off. And then you've got the sword of the Spirit. And that indicates that the enemy has come up closer. You can see the color of his eyes. And then there's wrestling. There's hand-to-hand combat. And you can smell his breath at that very moment. The enemy comes with different tactics, with different weapons. But God has given us an armor that defends us against the devil's attacks. We ought to be encouraged at this. This weaponry, this armor that God gives is defensive. It is intended to defend us against the attacks of the devil. When the devil comes with his insinuations, you remember what Paul said, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. The word buffet there means to slap about the head. And he's in a boxing match now, and the enemy has come, this messenger of Satan, and he's punching him around the head. The head is the location of the mind. And the messenger of Satan was coming with insinuations, speaking things into his mind that agitated, that buffeted him. Perhaps he was bringing up his past life, his life before conversion, the actions that he engaged in when he persecuted the church, and his hands were stained with the blood of innocent Christians put to death for their faith. And maybe that messenger came to Paul and said, "Paul, how can you be saved? How can you stand up to preach the gospel whenever you have committed such things?" Remember Brownlow North, he was a famous evangelist in the Free Church of Scotland. At the time of the 1859 revival, he preached along the north coast of Scotland. And God moved in a mighty way. Got up into a church near Elgin one day. And as he was walking up into the church, a man put a piece of paper into his hand. And he opened it when he got into the pulpit. And it said, "How can you, after all the things that you have done, how can you dare to stand before people and preach?" He had been a wild man before he was saved, drinking, gambling, and all sorts of vice. And Brownlow North stood before the people and he opened the little note of paper and he said, "I have received this piece of paper," and he read out what was on it. And then he said, "My only response is this: the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I am clean today through Jesus' blood." And he proceeded to preach the gospel. What was he doing? He was using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, against the attack of the devil. This armor is defensive. It is intended to defend us from the devil's attacks. But not only is it defensive, it's also offensive. The sword is a weapon of attack. Oh yes, it can be used to defend, but it's also used to attack. And in this Christian warfare, we'll not only need armor for defending ourselves, but we must also seek to attack the enemy. We need to defend our spiritual life, our faith, our heart, our character, our testimony. But we must also attack the enemy. Attack the enemy. And the way that we attack the enemy is with the Word of God. Some people think the Christian church should retreat into the trenches, and that it should never be engaged in taking on the enemy. God's given us a sword, and that sword is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the Word of God, quick and powerful. And we're to take on the enemy, attack the devil, attack the lies and the falsehoods of the devil. I was speaking the other week to a man in Donaghadee, who was Jehovah's Witness, and he denied the deity of Christ. Denied the deity of Christ. And then I said, "Well, how do you explain these verses of the Bible?" "Oh," he says, "Jesus was a God among a number of gods." And I said to him, "What does the first verse of the Bible say?" He was denying the Trinity. And he quoted John 1 and verse 1. And I said, "No, that's not the first verse of the Bible. It's Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He said, "That word God there is translated in the singular, but in the Hebrew it's plural. Literally translated, it would read gods. The same as in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil said, 'Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.' Why is it translated in the plural in chapter 3 and it's translated singularly in chapter 1? Why is that? He couldn't answer it. The reason is because the rule of grammar dictates on this occasion the verb is in the singular, he created. So reading it transliterally, it would read like this: in the beginning, gods he created. And I said to him, that opening verse of the Bible tells us that there is a plurality in God. He is one God, but he exists in three persons. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God the Son, equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Equal in glory. Equal in his deity. You see, we use the word of God, and we should not be afraid to take on the devil. We shouldn't be afraid. This weapon that God has given us, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is invincible, and the devil cannot resist. That's why the devil wants the church to get rid of the word of God. And he'll invent all different kinds of dummy weapons that are no use, just so long as we take the sword of the Spirit and bury it under the floorboards out of sight. Doesn't want the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is the only weapon that pierces the devil and destroys his works and destroys his aims, his plans, and his kingdom. What an armor this is. Old Nicholson, when he got saved, and the Lord told him to go and give testimony at the open air in the market in Bangor. And he gave his testimony, and he took the old drum from Daft Jimmy and he beat the drum up and down the main street of Bangor, and he gave testimony to the Lord. It was all over the town and all over the community the next morning. And there were some people not too happy by it. And when he got up to the church, the door of the church, the elders were there, and they were very sour-faced, and Nicholson knew these men are not happy. And so he said to himself, attack is the best form of defense. And when he marched right up, he just looked at the men and he shouted, hallelujah, men, and he walked on in, and they didn't know what to say. Attack is the best form of defense. Attack is the best form of defense. God has given us this sword to take on the devil. And what a sword it is. David said of Goliath's sword, give it me, there's none like it. And there's none like the word of God. This armor is divine in its origin. It is diverse in its nature. But notice finally, it's dependable in the conflict. Remember David when he was getting ready to face Goliath? The armor of Saul was brought to him and they put the armor on him. But David refused to fight in it. He hadn't proved it. He wasn't sure of it. He didn't know whether it would help him or whether it would hinder him, whether it would be of service to him or whether it be a snare to him. He couldn't depend on it. But God's people have an armor of which we can be absolutely sure it will not fail us in the battle. This armor is of God, and therefore it is sufficient. Nothing that God provides can ever fail. Look at what Paul says in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Ye shall be able. Do you see the confidence that Paul has? What is Paul saying? He's saying, you can depend on this armor. This is not going to let you down. This is not going to trip you up or stumble you in the battle. This will not fail if you take the armor of God in this spiritual battle. You will be able to overcome the devil. You'll be able. This armor is all sufficient. It's the armor of God. There's no doubt in Paul's mind. This armor is sufficient, and this armor is effective. The truth and righteousness and faith and the gospel and the word of God and salvation, these are the things that make the believer invincible in the fight. Satan cannot prevail against the truth. And he cannot prevail against the righteousness that is imputed to us, the righteousness of Christ. He cannot prevail against the gospel of peace. He cannot prevail against faith. If there's one thing the devil hates, it's faith. That's why he singled out Peter. And the Lord said to him, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, for thee, that thy faith fail not. He wanted to destroy Peter's faith, because it's faith that overcomes. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Even our faith. And let me say today, the devil wants to fill the pulpits of our churches with men who don't believe the Bible. That's what the devil wants to do. And he wants to get men into the Bible college that are going to question this book and then stand up before their congregations and say, this isn't true. That's what happened to the Presbyterian Church. That's why this denomination was raised up. Men filled the pulpits who did not believe the book of God, questioned it. They preached their skepticism and their unbelief instead of faith. And they start to question the miracles. That's what they start to do, question the miracles. Well, you know, this didn't really happen. It's just a Jewish fable. That's all it was. That's the way they started to speak. The great supernatural occurrences, whenever God sent a great fish in the form of a whale to swallow up Jonah. And they say, this didn't really happen. Old John McNeil was preaching at Oxford University one time, and these students came out full of skepticism, and they said, you don't really believe that a whale swallowed Jonah. And McNeil said to him, well, he says, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to ask him. And they said, but what if he's not in heaven? And McNeil said, then you can ask him instead. You can ask him. They don't believe the Bible. The devil hates faith. And he doesn't want preachers in pulpits who encourage their people to believe what God has said, to take God at his word. Because when God's people start acting in faith, then the devil's kingdom is in trouble. Satan trembles. Satan trembles. He cannot prevail against this armor that God has provided for his people. And in this armor there is the promise of certain victory. Certain victory. Ye shall be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ye shall be able to withstand in the evil day. Ye shall be able to quench all. Don't you love that word, all? Isn't that marvelous? I'm only saying that there now. He shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Oh, the devil right now, he's took out his dart and he's dipped it in oil and he's set it on fire and he's waiting until the fire is at its hottest in order to shoot it at you. To fire it at you. And he wants to scald you. He wants to scorch you. But listen, the shield of faith, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is an invincible armor. And it is the promise of certain victory. But why then are so many Christians defeated? Why is the church overcome so many times? Why? Because there's a failure in personal responsibility. Look at verse 13 or verse 11. He says, put on. Put on. It's no good sitting in the cupboard. It's no good this armor hanging up in the wardrobe. You go out to face the devil and you haven't put it on, you're exposed. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, wherefore take on to you the whole armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, praying always. That's personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. You'll not be able to wield this sword of the Spirit if you never read it. You never take time with the Bible. That's what Paul is saying when he's saying take the sword of the Spirit. You've got to get into the Word. You've got to get familiar with it. You've got to learn it. Not be able to quote it against the devil if you don't know it. There's a personal responsibility here. Got to learn these great truths of the gospel, of salvation. Got to get your mind influenced by these great truths. And then pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication. There's a personal responsibility. And the reason why the church is defeated, the reason why Christians are overcome today, is because they're failing to take the armor. Put it on and learn how to use it. We've got to apply ourselves to these provisions that God has made. When a man enlists, when he signs up for the army, is he thrown out in the battlefield immediately? No. He has to learn, has to be taught, has to learn how to use the weapons. No point sending him out with an M16 and he doesn't know the difference between a safety and the trigger. He could be standing there thinking he's shooting away and all the time the safety's on and he's doing nothing. He has to learn how to use the weapons. And that's what Paul is saying as Christians. We have to learn to use the weapons that God has given us. Learn the Word of God. Learn to prevail with God in prayer. Learn the great truths of the gospel. Salvation. The righteousness of Christ. Learn the truth of God. Because this is how you will overcome the devil. God does not intend for us to be defeated, but to be overcomers. And he has given us this great armor that we might prevail and that we might overcome. Let us be responsible. Let us be faithful. And let us employ the armor that God has given to us.